I don't know if you're new to the church, but if you're new and came in a little bit later, this is a kind of continuation, a little bit of what we did last week at Carroty Wood in the Kent Woodland. We had a fantastic time. Did you enjoy it? Did we have a good time? Fantastic. And I just want to try and summarize some of the things that we learnt from God together and maybe add a little bit extra. So some of the children will recognize one or two things that I'm going to talk about here. During the weekend, there was one verse that came to me. I don't know whether you could stick it up there, David, that came to me as I was thinking about the weekend. All the time this verse was coming back to me. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Now, I've got another translation of that. It's a bit easier to understand. This is it. It says, "You," that's Jesus it's talking about, "have loved what is good and hated what is bad. That's why God anointed you with the oil of happiness." Everybody wants happiness, don't they? "More than on anyone around you. You have loved what is good and hated what is bad. That is why God anointed you with the oil of happiness more than anyone around you." Now, hands up. Who wants a miserable life this morning? Anybody? There's always one. This is kind of to see who's paying attention. So who's going to join them in wanting a miserable life? It's your goal, it's your ambition to have a miserable life. Well, then you do what this verse says. This verse teaches us that if you want to be a miserable person, you love what is bad. If you want to be a happy person, then you love what is good. Jesus was happier than anyone around him. Isn't that interesting? Often we think about Jesus, we see these old pictures of him like with a long face and looking really sad. But for 33 years of his life, he was the happiest person alive. It says that God gave him more joy, more happiness than anybody else on the earth. He had more joy than all his fellows, all his companions. Now, who can tell me what this is? Nobody's got it yet, have they? Can you see that? Okay. No, it's not a turkey. I heard that. Hey, this is a good one. It's getting... Does that make it any easier? A bird. We're getting warm. We're getting warm. Okay. No, it's not a parrot. It's not a penguin. I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's a really rubbish drawing. Okay, that's it. That is a terrible drawing. That's one of the worst drawings I've ever done. I'll tell you what, you're not going to guess what that is, all right? Shh. It looks like a penguin and a t-shirt. It's a rook in a serviette. All right? Okay, quiet now. Who can tell me what a rook is? Do you know what a rook is, James? Yeah, it's a bird, yes. Thank you for that. Yes, we want something a little bit higher level than a bird. Yep, Barbara? A crow with plus fours. It's a dirty, great, big crow. That's what it is. And who can tell me what a rookery is? A rookery is a place, yeah? No, good guess. A rookery is a place where rooks live. And if you remember, in springtime, as you go through the country roads, you see the trees, and these rooks are building their houses in the trees high up. Those are rooks, they're not crows. And I used to live on a farm when I was a child, and there were lots of rooks on my farm. In fact, there were so many rooks, it was called Rookery Farm. And when I was a child, about 6 years old, one morning I came down. Who's six? Yeah, I was your age. I came down in the morning. I went into the sitting room, and I went over to the fireplace. And there lying in the fireplace was this old rook, about this long. Great big dead bird lying in the fireplace. Poor thing. It had got stuck in the chimney. Bit of a hot experience, fallen down, died, and it was sitting there. Now, that day, my dad was at home. My dad had flu that day, and so he'd stayed home, and he was upstairs really ill in bed, fast asleep. But I thought I would give him a nice kind of surprise and in my naivety. So I went to the kitchen because this rook was really sooty and dirty. I got a serviette out of the drawer. I wrapped the rook up in the serviette. I crept upstairs and I put it on the pillow right next to his face so that it was actually looking at his face. I then crept downstairs and waited to see what would happen. It wasn't long before I heard a noise upstairs. My dad had woken up. And he wasn't thrilled with his new friend. His new feathered friend. He wasn't very thrilled with me either. Now, do you remember last weekend on Carroty Wood, David told us about some unpleasant things. You see, my dad, wasn't just that he didn't like his guest, his unexpected guest in his bed. He hated flying things. He hated bats. He hated any kind of bird. And I didn't realize that. So he was completely terrified. Now, last week, David at Carroty Wood told us about some of the things in his travels that he came across that he had to eat. Who can remember what those things were? Very quickly, James. Tarantula, yes. Flying ants that he pulled the wings of. And for breakfast, one day he was sent to this place. They sat by an anthill and said, it's breakfast time. They got these ants as they were flying out of the hole. They picked off their wings and they ate them alive. That way they didn't have to clear up after breakfast. There were no plates to clean up. Jan would have loved it. Fantastic. And then there were those big, soft-scented grubs about that big. Do you remember the ones that were crunchy in your mouth but had soft centers and went down very smoothly? Amazing. Wonderful stuff. Now, do you remember what your reaction was to that when David told you that? Can you remember what the reaction? I think there was a noise people made. Exactly. You can do better than that. Do you remember when he said that? What did he say? That's it. Come on, let's hear it. Yeah. I like it. All together now. Yeah. Fantastic. Okay. Now, coming back to our theme, when it comes to some sins like lying and cheating, swearing, stealing, disobeying our parents, we don't always react that way. In fact, we rather like some of these things. But do you remember what that verse said about Jesus? If we could have some quiet down here, that would be really good. The Bible said of Jesus, you have loved what's right and hated what's bad. Therefore, God has anointed you with more happiness than your friends. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, do you remember on the mountain that the devil took Jesus up to this? Are you listening? Jesus was taken up by the devil to the high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms. All I want you to do is to just bow down and worship me. That would have been easy. But for Jesus, it was no contest because it was repulsive to him. The thought of bowing down to the devil and disobeying his father was something that made his stomach churn because he hated what was wrong. Do you remember the definition of sin? Sin is when God says, do this, and we say, no. It's when God says, don't do this, and we go on and do exactly the same. Jesus hated sin. I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus hated sin was because of what it did to us, of how much it damages us. Do you remember the missionary I was telling you about who decided he was going to catch an anaconda? This was a true story. It is a true story. The man, he's a relatively young man. He's still alive. And he went by the Amazon River to try and catch this anaconda. And he got it. And he held it up. It's about from that wall to here. And it flipped up its body, tied its body twice around his stomach and began to squeeze. Do you remember that? Well, there's another story that this man has to tell. This time he was in the Peruvian jungle, and he had an encounter with quicksand. Anybody know what quicksand is? I always thought this was very scary when I was a child. Yeah?
Sand that you will drown in.
Exactly, sand that you will drown in. Some people call it sinking sand. There are two kinds of mud in Peru. One looks like sinking sand, but isn't. And there's another kind of mud that looks like sinking sand and is. Well, this guy was walking along in the Peruvian jungle one day, and he thought there was this bit of mud on the path in front of him, and he thought, it's fine. But it wasn't fine. And he was walking along, and he put one foot into it, no problem. And then he put both his feet into it, and he began to sink into the sinking sand. And before he knew it, he was up to his waist in that sand. And he couldn't get out. And so he screamed for help. Fortunately, he had some friends with him. And they decided they would help him. And so they reached in, and it took half an hour to pull him out. And when he came out, his body was hurting. Sin is like that. One thing about sin is that we don't see sin. We're unaware of it. Often we have a bad attitude, we have bad thoughts, we say things, we do things, and we are completely unaware that we are doing things that are wrong. Until maybe we sit back and we think about it, maybe later in the day, or we're praying or something, and we think, did I say that? Did I think that? Did I behave that way? We're unaware of it. Do you remember I said that sin is like bad breath? I made sure I cleaned my teeth this morning before the meeting because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Sin is like bad breath. Everybody else knows you've got it except for you. People can see your faults, but you can't see them yourself. The second thing about sin is that it tricks us. We think it's harmless, but actually it is doing us a lot of damage. We think that a moment of pleasure will keep us happy, but a moment of pleasure can be regretted for the rest of our lives. Sin so deceives us. Sin always has a consequence. And before long, sin takes us captive. Now, I've got a box here, and this is my sin box. Can you read that? This is my sin box, okay? Now, this is what sin is like. It doesn't look like a box. It's usually a little bit more inviting than that. And this is how we treat sin. We come along to sin and we walk past it. And interesting. First time, don't really notice it. Second time, we walk past it and we think, yeah, you know, we spend a bit of time looking at it. It's quite interesting. You can imagine what that sin is yourself, okay? Something that you feel tempted by. And then you come along a third time and you start to just, you know, play with it. We begin to play with sin and we come away from it. We think we can get away with it. So this is quite good, isn't it? And so we like put in one foot into the box. And yeah, I can get my foot out again. And while that foot is in, we're thinking, this feels really good. I like this. And I can escape from it. We think we've got away. But all the time it's luring us. And then finally we think, hey, no problem. I'm going to get right in here. Ah, oh, that's so good. And then we want to get out. Oh, I'm stuck. I can't get out of here. And actually, sin, we think that it's quite innocent. But all the time we get into it, it's drawing us further and we can't stop. Do you remember I was saying about the drug addict? That very often a drug addict says, I could stop this any time. The alcoholic says the same. I could stop this tomorrow if I want. But they can't. And do you know why they can't? Because they don't. Even though it's messing up and spoiling their lives. We start going down a road and then we find that we can't stop sinning. Let's take this a little bit closer to home. The Bible says that we should love our enemies and that we should pray for those who hurt us. That's what the Bible says. How many of us do that? Instead, we take our own revenge. Somebody hurts you at school. Anybody ever had that? Somebody said something horrible to them at school? Yeah? Now, often our reaction isn't we're going to forgive them and love them. Our reaction is we're going to take our revenge. And so at night we go home, we tell mum and dad, or we tell our friends about it. And then in the night, we're up in the night and we are planning and we are plotting what we are going to say, how we're plotting the downfall of that person. Maybe we're going to say something horrible to their face. You have it all ready. And then you think, well, actually, it's much easier to what I'll say is I'll say something horrible about them to their friend. That's more likely to be what we do. And it feels good. It feels good, doesn't it? You have your moment of revenge and it feels good. There's a saying that says, revenge is sweet. And we feel good. But you know, it's messing us up all the time. And very soon, that feeling of revenge can turn into hatred, can turn into bitterness. It can turn us into an unpleasant person. We could even turn into a bully so that we don't just stop trying to hurt the people that hurt us. We'll just hurt anybody because sin grows until it has captured us and ruined our lives. And people can turn into very violent people. But it doesn't start like that. A baby isn't born someone who's going to do someone physical damage. It's a little seed in all of us that grows. Do you remember I said that sin separates? Sin separates me from my brother. Sin separates me from my mother. Sin separates mums and dads. Sin separates one friend from another. Sin divides churches. Sin divides one area of the city against another. Sin even divides nations, and that's where war comes from. It all comes from sin in the beginning, growing in our heart and us not dealing with us with it. And who can remember what the worst thing about sin is? Who can remember that? Jonathan, you've got this right once before, but I'm going to ask you again.
It separates us from God.
Can you say it again?
It separates us from God.
Fantastic. It separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. You know, when you sin against a person, when you say something horrible, when you do something horrible to your friend, it's like you're doing it to God. God says, inasmuch as you do it to them, you're doing it to me. And all the time, that selfish act, that revengeful thought separates us. And our experience of God gets further and further away. Do you remember this? On one side is us. And what's on the other side? God. And who can remember what's in the middle? I'm going to ask you to just say one or two things. Yeah, Idris? It's sin, isn't it? But let's be specific. Some of the things that we do, maybe, yeah? Violence, or maybe our friends. Let's not be too specific here. We don't want too much honesty, do we? Violence. At the moment, we're pretending it's things our friends do. Jonathan? Unforgiveness. Okay, unforgiveness. Wow, what a big one that is. Okay, somebody else, please. Yeah, Claude? Selfishness. You see, it's not some vague thing, sin. It's your sin. It's what you did this morning. Before I came to the meeting this morning, I had to apologize to Joe because I got up in the morning all grumpy. I was worried about this talk. I zoned in on it and anybody else around it, woe betide them. I just wanted to get this finished and I wasn't very nice. So I had to say sorry. It's these things that Jesus died for. James? Killing, yeah. I want another one. Let's have some adults now. No, I know you're all very good, yeah, and none of you got any sins, but are you going to be brave? Anybody? Yeah? Criticism. Ooh, ouch. No one's ever done that, have they? Some people spend their whole lives doing it. Anybody else? Yep, slander. Okay, slander is telling something about other people that isn't true. Another one? Complaining. Oh, no. Now, I know none of you have done that. Complaining. It's a terrible sin, actually, a terrible sin. We've got so much. Lying. Before I became a Christian, I was a almost pathological liar. I could lie myself out of any situation, and I found that hard to unlearn, telling half-truths about things. Sonny?
Biting.
Biting. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, don't bite one another, lest you be devoured by one another. Lily? Giving up. Okay, you see, giving up can actually be a selfish thing, can't it? And we don't have the we're not going to see something through, yeah? Insubordinate. Now, you did that just so we knew you did long words. I think we're going to have pride after this. Insubordination. Okay, that's a big one. That basically means, what does it mean? What does it mean? Not submitting. Okay, not doing what you're told, really, is that. Okay, but just one or two more, yeah? Okay, I want another adult one. Maureen, you'd never sinned, have you, Maureen? Hatred. Okay. These are big things, and they separate us from God. These are the things that have separated us from God. Okay. What can we do about this? What can we do about this? Our sins have separated you and God. Now, do you remember our missionary friend, the guy who had the anaconda around him? Do you remember, some of you children, how he was saved? How did he get saved? Sorry? Yeah, his friend. He couldn't do it himself. You can't save yourself from an anaconda. His friend got hold of that tail and went twice around. What about the sinking sand? How did he get out of that situation? Somebody pulled him out, didn't they? Somebody else saved him. Now, this is what Paul said, the old Paul. He said this just before he died. He said, this is worthy of your attention. Listen hard, he said. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what Paul said. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you remember? God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a faithful saying that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus laid down his life. He took our sin on himself on the cross. He hung there for us on the cross. And this is very real, isn't it? That Jesus forgave our sin. And when he shouted, "It is finished," he took all our sins away. Christ Jesus died for us, the Bible said, the good for the bad, that he might bring us to God. And so, what is the way back to God? What is the way back to God? It's that way, isn't it? It's walking on what Jesus did when he died on the cross. We must come back to him. Now, there's two things I think we need to do. Just two things. The first thing is, if you feel separate from God, it could be that you've never met Jesus, but more than likely this morning, it's because there's something in our lives as this stuff is there, and it's separating us from a real relationship with God. So what does the Bible say? It says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's our part in that? If we confess. What does confess mean? It means if we are honest about our sin, if we own up about our sin. Who's ever owned up in class about something? I have. I did it because I wanted a reward, actually. But owning up and saying, I did it. I was responsible. I was the one. That's what confessing is. Anybody said that the whole school is going to be, in my school, they said the whole school is going to be put off tuck. That means we weren't allowed sweets unless somebody owns up. That's what the headmaster said. So that no, there was no tuck for the whole school. So I had a little plan. And I went to the headmaster and said, sir, I said, I'm owning up for cutting the backs of the Wellingtons, the Wellington boots. There'd been a phantom Wellington slasher. But I didn't do it. I said, I'm owning up, sir, but I didn't do it. So I took the punishment, and then all my friends gave me their sweets. Isn't that fantastic? But that's not what confession of sin is. It's saying, God, I did it. I did it. I'm responsible. I am. Do you know God doesn't forgive faults? God doesn't forgive weaknesses. God only forgives sins. And unless we admit that what we have done is wrong, God doesn't forgive us. We have to confess our slander, our complaining, our selfishness, our giving up, our hatred, our unforgiveness. And there's somebody at the back there who's got to ask God to forgive them for insubordination. Unless we confess, God doesn't forgive our sins. We're not cleansed from that sense of unrighteousness. And then finally, I want to just say this, that God wants us to be honest about our hearts. If our, the state of our hearts, if we recognize we've got these attitudes and things in our hearts are hard, our lives are cluttered, we don't care about God, then we just go to God and say, God, my heart is hard. Would you change my heart? Mark, would you mind just coming back up? Whoever's going to be... And we're just going to pray for a moment. Let's close our eyes, shall we? Let's all close our eyes. Okay, while we're quiet this morning, let's think about those things. It says, Christ died for our sins. That means the individual things. Or maybe there are some things that I've talked this morning that have come to mind that you've done, and you've never said to God, I'm sorry for that. You see, God wants to clear the way so that we have this happiness, this joy of his presence. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. With every eye closed this morning, everybody's eye closed, if there's something that you want to just say sorry to God for, nobody's going to pray for you, nobody's going to ask you to come to the front. If there's something that you want to confess just between you and God, I don't want to listen to it. Just between you and God, then put your hand up. There's something that you feel may have separated you from God. But it may be there's some attitude, some unforgiveness, some hatred we've been talking about, some feeling of unforgiveness in our hearts. And we just want to cry out to God and say, God, would you change me? Would you change my heart? The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And he washes the sin away.